Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of gold, knowledge rather than choice gold. Sorry, instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Down to verse 32. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. And the me that is being referred to is wisdom. Wisdom. Going to start a short series called Seeking Wisdom. Seeking wisdom. Do you actively seek for wisdom in your life? Because wisdom, growing wisdom, is one of the marks, one of the signs of a mature believer. I hope most of us have a clear understanding about right and wrong. And sometimes we feel that the parameters for life, even the parameters for godly living, are all about right and wrong. What's right and what's wrong? Discerning the difference between right and wrong. Living according to what's right and rejecting that which is wrong. But I would suggest that the parameters of right and wrong are not enough. That we should be growing in faith. And as we grow in faith, we move to wisdom. We move from right and wrong to our parameters then being, well, what is wise and what is unwise? And they should be the parameters for any mature man and woman of God, moving from right and wrong towards wise and unwise. Let me explain. When a preacher or a pastor fails ethically or morally, I would suggest it's most often the case that they have not set out to do something deliberately wrong, but that they have regressed from the parameters of wise and unwise back to where their boundaries are now what is right and what is wrong. Does that make sense? For example, is it right or is it wrong to counsel a woman by yourself with nobody else around? Is that right or wrong as a pastor? Well, it's not wrong, but it's unwise. Is it right or is it wrong to give somebody, a single woman in the church, a lift to church or a lift somewhere? Now, that's kind of a nice favor to do. It's not wrong. In fact, it sounds quite noble. But let me say, it is unwise. To save you a phone call, I don't do lifts. Is it right or wrong to give a heartfelt, reassuring hug to a young lady who perhaps her husband has left her recently? Look, again, that's a lovely thing to do, but it can be incredibly unwise. We've got a lot of women leaders in this church, and every single one of them will tell you this. They've never had a coffee with the senior pastor. They've never had a lift with the senior pastor. They've never had lunch with the senior pastor. It's not because I don't like women. It's just because I live my life by the parameters of not what is right and wrong, but what is wise and unwise. And so maturity of faith allows us to engage at a different level that says, okay, God, I want your wisdom. I need to know, Lord God, where my areas of risk are. We've got to constantly, as God's people, be doing a risk assessment. And I've talked to leaders about this an awful lot. Because Ephesians 4 and 27 says this, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. So often we think in regards to our areas of vulnerability to the devil who is seeking to take us down, we think if I can just tick the character boxes, I'm doing okay. And so we tick off the right and wrong boxes. Let me tell you, the devil is not, he doesn't beat a retreat just because you tick the right and wrong character boxes. He is looking to get a foothold. And what I often tell leaders is you've got to guard your strengths because they can be just as much an area of vulnerability as your weakness. And the great example we have is Jesus tempted in the wilderness by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. That was his first assignment after he got baptized. Devil took him straight into the wilderness. The devil just goes hammer and tongs at him 40 days and 40 nights. Not once did the devil try to tempt Jesus in regards to his character. The nature of every temptation that the devil brought to Jesus was in regards to his strengths. And if I can just leverage his strengths against him, and the strategy was, I want Jesus to act independently in his own strengths against the will of the Father. That was the nature of Jesus' temptations. It wasn't a character test. It was an area of, it could have been an area of vulnerability if he didn't guard his strengths as much as his weaknesses. The devil couldn't get a foothold. But often we've got to guard ourselves and say, what is my area of greatest vulnerability? You see, people often ask me, Pastor, how can I pray for you? If I don't immediately jump on an area of immediate or critical need that I can think of, something that's on my heart that I'm just praying for constantly, I will always say, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. The greatest resource that I need as a leader is godly wisdom. I need wisdom. We all need wisdom. You see, today in our culture, in our society, people place value on a lot of wrong things. And you know, they would like, and they rate them very, very highly. They want wealth and they want power and they want position and they want all this kind of stuff. And I wonder if they actually rate wisdom at all. I wonder if wisdom actually ever gets a look in. And yet it is one of the greatest things the Bible tells us we are to value. What is wisdom? Well, there's a lot of different definitions. If you look up the dictionary, they'll give you all kinds of wonderful definitions. One is this, the ability to make right use of knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to make right use of knowledge. That's okay, I suppose. Another definition of this is this, prudent, considered, experienced, and competent action to master the various problems of life. So from a worldly perspective, the suggestion is that wisdom is directly tied to knowledge and experience. Now, yes, that is to a point true, and we want to be wise as far as we want to be experienced. We want to be knowledgeable. But when it talks about godly wisdom, it goes so far beyond all of that stuff. You see, we are missing the whole point if we think that true wisdom comes from being well educated or comes just as we get more experienced in life. Because according to the Bible, there is actually only one source of true wisdom. True wisdom belongs to God. Proverbs 1 and 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Other translations would render that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear in this context is not to be frightened of God, but it is to attribute to God awe and wonder and majesty. It's this holy reverence for God. So from a biblical perspective then, if a person does not know or does not acknowledge God, then I'm sorry, but they cannot be truly wise because God is the only source of true wisdom. Yes, other people can be incredibly knowledgeable, but are they truly wise from a scriptural perspective? So wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. That is this reverent, humble relationship with God. What's the opposite of wisdom? Well, the opening clip told us, as does Proverbs 1 and 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. Proverbs tells us that fools hate knowledge. The fool is the person who makes choices that do not line up with God's truth. The fool ignores God's value system. The fool ignores the evidence of God. The fool, the Bible says in his heart, there is no God. So the fool in every point rejects God. And yet in our world today, those that we hold in highest regard in academic circles would say, there is no God. So our world claims them to be wise, but God actually brands them a fool. So friends, if you want to make the best choices for your life, if you want your life to have a sense of meaning and purpose and direction, one of the things that we have to hunger for is God's wisdom. If you want to move forward in the things of God, if you want to know God's will for your life, one of the things that we must seek after is His wisdom. Proverbs 19 and 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers. Proverbs 3 and 13, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. So again, how do you get wisdom? Where do you find wisdom? There is only one place. Paul writes this in Colossians 2 and 2. My purpose may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. True wisdom comes from God. We begin to unpack what is hidden in Christ when we are in Christ. Job 12 and 13, to God belong wisdom and power and counsel and understanding are His. James 1 and 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So we are to ask for wisdom. We will, the Bible promises, if we ask and approach God always with the right motive, that we will receive His wisdom. So when we receive the wisdom of God, what is the outworking of that? What does wisdom look like as we begin to appropriate it? Well, let's look at the wisest man of all, King Solomon. He was incredibly wise. God gave him incredible wisdom. But let's see how that translates in his life. 1 Kings 3 and 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. That's a dangerous request from God. Talk about the one question from a God that would expose the motives of our hearts. But this was what God said to Solomon. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on this throne this very day, speaking of himself. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child and I don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count. So, and this is the response to God's question, ask me anything you like. And so he says in verse 9, so give your servant a discerning heart. I didn't look up how old Solomon was when he had this encounter with God, but let's say he was a teenager. You would not expect a teenager to say, when God says, what would you like, to say, well, I would like a discerning heart. This is an amazing encounter. I would like a discerning heart. Grant your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or for wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will be never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. This is an amazing encounter. Here is a new king on the throne of Israel. God turns up and says, okay, here you are on the throne that your father David sat in. What is it that you would want? He doesn't suggest anything of a selfish nature at all, what I'd like to be wealthy and popular and everything. He just says, God, I need a discerning heart. And from this, let me say, the first thing that wisdom does to us is it helps us to recognize our own limitations. How many kings could sit on thrones and just say, now that I have throne, I have authority, I have power, I have wealth available at my disposal. But Solomon recognizes there is far more to leading people than a title. And so Solomon, taking the leadership of a nation, realizes, if I am to do this thing well, I got to tap into God. And so the first thing that wisdom has done in his heart, the way it's played out, is he actually recognizes his limitations. And let me tell you, that is a great position to be in, whoever you are, whatever your station in life is. Recognize your own limitations. Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child. I don't know how to carry out my duties. So Solomon firstly acknowledges, hey, the only reason I have this station in life, the only reason I carry this authority is because God has put me here. Without God, he wouldn't be king. And without God's grace to his father David before him, he wouldn't be king. And then Solomon confesses his position, his own inadequacy, his own weakness. God, I'm only a child. I don't have the experience. I don't get this. I don't know how to rule. An incredibly honest admission and a very, very transparent admission from a king. And yet our world today is filled with people who are incredibly unteachable. In this Facebook age, everybody is an expert. And people are becoming so incredibly unteachable. And let me say, somebody who is unteachable is not unteachable because they are wise. They're actually unteachable because they're a fool. Can I say, in the context of church life, there is absolutely no room within the church for an unteachable spirit. The moment we think we know it all, you can be certain of one thing, you don't. We've got to always remain open and teachable. It's actually a sign of spiritual maturity to say, I don't know. I don't know. And I never want to in a million years say, yeah, I know it when I don't know it. And I say, I don't know about that, but I'll look into it. We're all learning. We're all growing together. Let us remain teachable. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have a teachable spirit that yearns for God's knowledge and God's wisdom. So that's one of the advantages of wisdom. It gives you very honest discernment regarding your own limitations. Secondly, and we see this in Solomon's life, wisdom helps us to actually know our place. And again, power could have gone to his head. I'm king. That's all I need. But he says this, verse 8, your servant, not your king, your servant is here among your people, the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count. Solomon calls himself a servant. There's not too many people call themselves servants, and certainly not too many kings or rulers or leaders who call themselves servants. But here we have a wise king who knows his place and calls himself a servant. Again, verse 9, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. So even though Solomon was the king of the nation, he had enough perspective to be able to see that in the scheme of things, he was in reality a servant, first of all to God and secondly to the people. That makes him a great leader. Friends, the more we graduate to wisdom, the more we move into that mature dependency upon Jesus, because in him we find the secrets of all wisdom and all knowledge. The closer we come to Jesus, the more we move towards wisdom, the more we will realize that the greatest position to be in before God is actually to acknowledge I'm a servant, to know our place. I am a servant of the Most High God. Solomon asks for a discerning heart. Literally, the word discerning there means basically a hearing heart, which kind of sounds like a funny term, a hearing heart. But a hearing heart really is what discernment is all about, that I just perceive what's going on around me. I'm listening. I'm hearing the voice of God. I can discern the times around me. I'm hearing what's going on. So when you have a hearing heart to God, you will always be in tune with what God is saying to you. And the result of that, if we can discern what God is saying to us, then we will always be walking in obedience to him, unless we are deliberately being disobedient. So first of all, wisdom helps us understand our own inadequacies. The second thing is that it helps us know our place, seeing ourselves as a servant before God. Thirdly, though, I think we see this played out in Solomon's life as well. It shifts a perspective, and wisdom actually helps us put others first. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this, not for life or wealth, for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life. When Jesus was asked, Master, what is the greatest commandment? His response was this in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So there is a theme that runs through Scripture, which quite simply in today's speak says it's not all about me. It's not all about me. It's not all about me. So often, unfortunately, we are incredibly culturally conditioned that even in the church, we do make it all about us. And so we gravitate to the things that make it all about us. We gravitate to the fads in Christendom that make it all about us. And we chase the blessing, the personal blessing, the personal blessing, the personal blessing. We never chase the call to discipleship that is a sacrifice of myself for the sake of others. And yet that is at the core and the heart of the gospel message. Others. And the more we want to be like Jesus, the more we want to align ourselves with his wisdom, the more we want our character to develop and our maturity to grow in wisdom, we recognize wisdom shines a spotlight on the heart of the gospel, which is others. That's how we please God. It's how we are to live our lives before God, putting others first. God was incredibly pleased with Solomon because he didn't put himself first, anything he could have asked for. He actually put the welfare of the people that he governed before himself. Solomon wanted the good and the prosperity of his people before any material blessing or benefit for himself. That's the wisdom of a godly leader, and that's how wisdom transforms our heart, our lives, our character, our perspective. Wisdom also helps us see that we are part of a much bigger picture. And yes, what we are doing here in this place, and I think I mentioned it in the last series, what we're doing here in this place is so vitally important. It's great. God has brought us here for a reason, but we're plugged in to a bigger picture. This morning, all over the globe, billions of people are gathering together to worship God. That's the canvas that God sees. We're a part of that, but it's not all about us. We're plugged into a much bigger picture. And that's why I said in the context of the last series, it's not a wise prayer to say, well, God, this is what I want to do for you, now bless it. Some expectation that God is going to meet our requests. What we should be praying is, God, what are you blessing? And that's what I want to be doing. Not you bless what I'm doing, but I want to do what you're blessing. And wisdom brings to that place. It brings us to that place. It's not about me. It's about meeting the needs of others, and it's about plugging into what God is doing. Which leads us to the fourth point. Wisdom gives us what we need, not what we want. If we have a wise and godly heart, our heart's desire, what we will pursue, will be what we need, not what we want. God said to him in verse 11, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discerning and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will have been no one like you before, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. So God says to Solomon, since you have asked for what is actually right, I'm going to give that to you, but I'm going to give you so much more as well. Solomon had a pure heart before God. He did not exercise his authority to abuse his authority. He sees himself as a servant, both of God and the people that he was leading. He didn't have a name it and claim it attitude. God knew what was in Solomon's heart. God knew how faithful Solomon was. Jesus said this in Matthew 7 and 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You know, so many people can talk the talk. They can say all the right stuff. But the point Jesus is making is the externals don't matter, because what God examines and what God sees and what God judges is the attitude and the motive of your heart. God looks at your heart. So wisdom, a wise heart before God, actually changes our motive. It changes our priorities. It transforms the way we view everything. And then finally, wisdom actually draws us closer to God. And this is really interesting. In verse 15, then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. So he has this encounter with God, this vision, this dream, this interaction between God. And I love his response. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of God's covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. And again, his response here reflects his heart. God spoke. He had an encounter with God. Solomon's response was to go and worship God. Friends, never forget that when God shows up in your life, when God moves sovereignly, when you have an encounter with God, the end result should be that you worship him. I'll say that again. When you have had an encounter with God, the end result is that you should worship him. If you have a need for healing, for example, and God shows up, the end result is not that you are healed. The end result is that God is glorified. Are you hearing me? If you're praying for a new job, the end result is not employment. The end result is that God is glorified. Whatever it is that you are praying for, if you have a right heart, if God examines your heart and God examines your motive, can I say this? If you have a heart to worship God, I will guarantee that God will show up and God will touch you and God will transform you. God will bring what it is that you are seeking for, because the attitude and the heart in growing wisdom is not, this is all about me. This is actually all about God. And when I'm praying for people, particularly in regards to healing, I always say, God, in your grace and in your mercy, would you be glorified in this healing? Because the healing is not the end result. God being glorified is the end result. Friends, it needs to be our response that when God moves, we worship. That when God gives revelation, we worship. That when God heals, we worship. When God saves, we worship. When God delivers, we worship. When God breaks through, we worship. When God sets us free, we worship. God wants to move in and through your life, in and through your circumstances, not to make your life more comfortable and convenient, so that you will have a revelation of God so powerful that you cannot help but worship him. And I pray that even that part of this message today might transform your prayer life. To be a person who just wants to worship God. God, I want to see you glorified. I want to see your name lifted up. May you be glorified in this circumstance. That God, I'll pray and I'll pray and I'll pray till I see a breakthrough, that you would be glorified. And that we actively get about worshiping our Father. Can I hear an amen this morning? Solomon could have just sat back, felt pretty proud of himself, just reveling in this incredible encounter with God. started to get a bit proud. Well, I must be pretty important if I'm on God's radar. But he went out and worshipped. He burned offerings. He put on a great feast to magnify God, to glorify God, to show his humility, his servanthood before God. Friends, the reality is when we worship God, God is glorified. But one of the great benefits is that we're also encouraged in faith. Let's read from Hebrews 10 and 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't give up meeting together. Why? Because when you do meet together, we're honoring God. We're drawing attention and focus and praise and worship to God. We are showing to God that we are totally dependent upon Him in all things. As we gather together, God is honored, we are blessed, we are encouraged, and we are built up. That is one of the benefits of fellowship. Can I say this? When we planted this church 13 years ago, the statistic then was a third of your people are away on any one Sunday. 13 years later, the statistic globally is that half your people are away on any given Sunday. What does regular attendance for your children look like? Because if we're saying, oh yeah, I'll just go and worship and give glory to God a couple of times a month, let me tell you, for your kids and their kids, it'll come back to a couple of times a year. Friends, I just encourage you to recognize that we're not being religious here. We gather together corporately to worship a living God, to bring our lives before Him in surrender, to glorify Him, to magnify Him. I pray that God is not an afterthought for you. If He is not the source, if He is not the central focus of your marriage, of your family life, of all that you do, if He is not the go-to point, if He is not the constant reference, I've got to tell you, something has got to shift. Something has got to shift. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. What are you demonstrating to your children as far as your commitment to God is concerned? And yeah, I know life is busy. I know a week comes around really, really quickly. But I would suggest if you put a magnifying glass on your average week, there would be a whole bunch of immovables, things that you prioritize that do not shift. But suddenly, of a Sunday, things become optional. I'm not going to keep beating up on you this morning. Examine your heart. What is your commitment saying to your children? What does regular church attendance look like to them as they look to you? Solomon is still considered the wisest man to have ever lived. He had wisdom, he had discernment just oozing out of him. But the sad reality is, as his life progressed, he still blew it. He still went against the commands of God. He made mistakes. We all do. Wisdom is no guarantee against failure. But the more we mature in Him, the more we will graduate towards wisdom. So, friends, if God came to you as He did to Solomon and said to you, what is it in this life you want more than anything? I wonder what the answer would have been 40 minutes ago. I wonder what it would be if the God of the universe came and said, what do you most want? I wonder how many of us would have said, I just need more wisdom, God. It's exactly what Solomon asked for and the impact that that had because he found favor with God. The impact that that godly wisdom, that deposit of godly wisdom, how that played out in his life was remarkable. I think God would say to us, when you seek after me, a God who knows how to give good gifts to his children, one of the greatest things you can ask for, one of the greatest things I can give you is a deposit of my wisdom. Friends, the benefits of wisdom are beyond compare. Proverbs 4 and 7, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her, she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown.